And they recognize those things, Father, and even I think of David, where his bones feel broken, he's lamenting and can't get out of bed, and then he remembers who you are. Even in the heaviest of trials, whether it's loss of a friend or a family member, Father, loss of a job, or I think of these people who suffered great loss over the weekend in these storms. Father, we praise you in the great things. May we also praise you in the low, low, low things. Recognizing, God, of your promises that you never leave us nor forsake us if we are followers of you, that your presence is always with us, that you bottle our tears . So today we praise you. We praise you for victories. And we praise you for hard things because, God, your love never dwindles, never wavers. Your sovereignty remains. You are in control. And we thank you for that. Father, I pray for those in this room who do not know you, that they would know you today. Holy Spirit, would you draw them today? May they know you as Savior and Redeemer and friend. Be with Jason today as he continues to preach through 1 Corinthians, now in chapter 14, and looking at prophecy and tongues, and today, prophecy, what it is and what it isn't. But God, that we would hold to these words, that Jason would be true and humble and grace-filled as he teaches us today, that it would be straight from you, straight from your word. And God, that we would receive it, and that we'd be unified in spirit and word, in belief, and in action, that would be light in this community. This is your day. We praise you in Christ's name to pray. Amen. You may be seated. Time for children's church.
Sorry, the glasses did me in on that one. Well, good morning. If you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, and again, we're in chapter 14. It's kind of weird coming up here. I'm used to, you know, playing the drums every week, so it's kind of strange to come up here without coming, being all sweaty already. So a couple of things before we get started. First is if you've been around and the building and you've driven by, you've seen the progress. It's awesome. The contractor just has one request. Please don't go out there during the week. No, and so he's like, there's all these people showing up and they're walking around and, you know, like it's like somebody's going to get ran over by a skid loader or something. So we'll have times when we go out there. You're free to drive by, but they're asking not to go on the job site. Things are really going to get crazy, and so I get it. I told them that I get a pass from that because I walk through there every day. So that is one thing. The other thing is you're all familiar probably or aware of this week was just a really big, heavy week as it relates to the Refuge. And, you know, if you're not familiar with that, I mean, that's okay. But we got a good decision on Friday that we're going to be allowed to continue to operate. So praise the Lord for that, right? That was awesome, man. Yeah. And I was very thankful, in particular, for the people in this body. I don't know if that was true all over, but the civility and the respect, the love, the kindness that was shown, I think I thought it was a good testimony for the most part across the board. But I just want to say, it's even though it is a victory, it doesn't, it still is a little unsettling. Because we want to love our neighbors, and it hurts them, and so it should still hurt us because we should care for them. And we're reminded that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so I just want to continue to ask you to continue to think of ways that we can show kindness and love to these neighbors and respect and dignity to our government officials. It's a hard job doing what they do, so we need to be super respectful. These things aren't easy. I would never want to be a politician, honestly. It's just tough stuff. So with that, Let's turn to our 1 Corinthians 14. We're in a series in 1 Corinthians called Messy Church, and that's because the church in Corinth, it was messed up, as we're going to see today. We're going to be talking about that. And we got a big section of scripture here, and especially if you're a newer believer or you're maybe not a Christian this morning, this is going to be like, whoa, what is going on? And to be honest, this is why we preach what we call expositionally through the Bible. In other words, we pick a book, and then we walk through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, even when things get difficult and hard. That's important, because when you look at this, you'd say, why would I preach this? Let's just stay away from this. But there are such good, practical, and very important things that we're going to, even this morning, get. Like, and the question of the day is, why do we come to church? Why are we here? That's kind of an important question. For many people, church is just a checklist thing, something you do on Sunday. We're going to find out it's something, it's not that, if anything. So we're going to read, and there's a big section, so hang in there. And then we're gonna dive in, and we're not going to be able to get to it all this morning, but we're going to get to some of it. And so just hang in there. The big section here. So let's just hang in there, and we'll read through this, all right? 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to start in 1, and then we'll go through all the way through 33. So here we go. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as a flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongues you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. And I will sing praise with my spirit, but I also sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in a position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. The tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is not a sign for unbelievers but for the believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God really is among you. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, let all be things be done for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let them first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that you may all learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, and is in all the churches of the saints. Let's pray. Well, that's a lot. And there's a lot to discern. So God, even after reading that, there may be a lot of questions in our minds. Let us focus in on just the simple truths that we're going to be talking about today and see that they come directly from your word. This is a very relevant subject because for many of us are thinking about church and what this morning and what we're doing here this morning is just rooted in our own ideas, our own traditions. And so, God, I just pray this morning that we would understand there is so much more going on than just, just some people getting together. This is the time that you've ordained. And for all of us now sitting here this morning, you have something for us this morning. This is you're calling us together to speak to us, that we might be built up as a people, that we can go out into this lost, dark world and live out the things that we're going to learn here this morning. And so we need your help. Holy Spirit, do that in our hearts, that we might live and be the body, be the city on a hill in this dark world. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now, again, it's easy to get lost in this chapter. When you try to study this chapter, it's like one of those books that you, a decision book, where it's like you come to a fork in the road, and then the book lets you make a choice to go left or right, and it's kind of one of those choose your adventure books. So you choose to go right, and then you have to go make another decision to go left or right, and then you make a bad decision and you die or something. So you have to go back two or three things and start over again. It's tough, and this chapter historically has been very debatable. It's caused division among believers. And so we're going to do what we always try to do here at Redeemer, and that is just to preach the word in its plain truth and let the word of God speak despite our traditions or preconceived notions. And as we like to say, and it's not my saying, it's actually Alistair Begg saying, we're going to keep the plain things the main thing and the main thing the plain things. And that's very important to us here this morning because this can get complicated if we don't keep hold of that truth. Paul is seeking to shepherd the Corinthian church, and in particular, he's dealing with the corporate worship service. He's dealing with their Sunday morning because their Sunday mornings were a mess. They were marked by two kind of characteristics. You're going to see this in the text, and you've seen it already. Their worship services were a mess because they were marked by one, emotional and ecstatic experiences. That was what they were there for, to have this emotional, ecstatic service, not in the proclamation of truth. And what you saw was that this idea for they come to just to get emotional and to get frenzied and worked up, that was because of the culture around them and the worship of the other pagan gods around them. That's what they did. They marked true spirituality. They marked a true experience with God, and they marked even people maturity, closeness to God by people who had these really frenzied emotional experiences. So they were taking cultural ideas and bringing them into the Christian church service at there. The worship service then at Corinth, if you can imagine, was more like a three-ring circus. There were people preaching in various places, talking over each other, and then random outbursts of speaking in tongues going on all simultaneously. And so it was a mess. And there was very little truth That was secondary to these emotional things, especially the speaking in tongues. That, again, these tongues were popping out. The idea of a tongue here, we're going to talk about this later, but it's this like a foreign babbling. It's like a foreign language that you don't understand. The second mark was not only, first we had this emotional frenzied experience, but the second thing that kind of marked the Corinthian worship service was disorder. Again, people talking over each other, random things going on, people getting up, sitting down. This thing was a mess. And what it had done was to create, over time, a very immature and divided congregation. They were there for their own individualistic experience, and it had caused a lot of troubles for the church, and Paul is correcting that. There was very little learning going on. And in that, not only were they very immature and divided as a people, but when people would come in from the outside, they were a terrible testimony. The people from the outside or unbelievers were saying, those people are out of their mind. They're crazy. I mean, what is going on there? Maybe you've been to church services like this. I have. And not only were the people, outsiders left confused, but the people inside were frustrated and at odds with each other. But this begs the question, friends, why do we come to church? And for many, church is kind of a checklist thing. Something that we do, it's part of the routine of our life. We're not really looking for truth in this world, we're just kind of going through the motions. Well, friends, what we're at this morning, what we're going to see is that the gathering this morning and what we're trying to be about is the proclamation of truth and to deal with the real problems and sin and the loss and the hurt and the circumstances of our life. We come to look for real answers, to get an answer from God that would cause us to worship God. That's what we're after this morning. That's what the point. And Paul is trying to shepherd this very messy church to begin to gather and try to shepherd them in their gatherings towards what he's going to say is he's trying to get them towards a mature Christian faith. We see that. I think the summary of this chapter can be found in verse 20. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. So that's the goal, that when we come this morning, we're understanding, we're looking for understanding of how to make sense of the world, our problems, of God, and then getting real answers that we might live mature lives out into the, not only on Sunday, but out in this world. Now, although this chapter can get a little confusing and complicated, if you read it for yourselves, I would encourage you to just keep reading it, because when you keep reading it, it's actually very simple. It's a very simple truths that are being given to us. He's looking for maturity, and how that maturity will come is through this word that he uses five times, building up or edification. The word, again, used five times, and the word to build up simply means acts that promote one another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. That's what we're about. That's the main point of this chapter. All these things that are said drive us back to the point is that when we come this morning is to produce maturity is through the building up of the body. And friends, what we're going to see is that the building of the body doesn't come by speaking in tongues. It comes by prophecy. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, prophecy, which we will talk about in much more detail this morning, is essentially, when you see that word, it means divine revelation. So the truths of God, the things that God has revealed to man are being spoken into the worship service, and that causes the building up. So when we come, again, the purpose of a Sunday morning and why we gather are to hear God's truths, God's promises, God's plans, God's ways. And in this proclamation, there is fruit to be born in that. Over time, over years and months and decades, the people, when we hear the truth proclaimed well, when truth is the focal point, maturity comes into a congregation. Now, the ditch that the Corinthians have fallen in, this ecstatic, frenzied worship services and disorder, not real focus on what they were really there for, I think defines much of American Christianity and much of the reason why the American church is so immature like the Corinthian church. This is extremely relevant for today's Christian culture. And if you're looking for a church, if you're thinking about what's important to a church, as a pastor, how many times I've heard these statements from people, it's like when you scratch your fingers down the chalkboard. I should have brought one up here, right, to just to do that for you. Don't you love that? But when people will say, you know, I love this pastor on TV or on YouTube, or I go to this church because this pastor is super charismatic. But there's very little regard for the content of that teaching. And when I hear some of these people that they're excited about, I just go, ugh, man, there's no discernment there. These men are good teachers or women are good teachers, and they're charismatic, and they're running around the stage, and they're saying all kinds of things. But the content is void that is going to be able to truly build them up. And it's very hard as a pastor to hear those things. Or so often in American thinking about church, we hear people choose a church for its programming options. They got all this stuff for my kids and for me, and they got this, that, and the other thing, which is not a bad thing. It's not wrong. But the content of that, outside of these programs, what are they teaching? What are they building up? What are they saying? And oftentimes, sometimes it's not good. And so they have all the programs, but no content, nothing there, no truth worth building up. Or that people choose because they have a rocking band. And again, not wrong to have a rocking band. I'm for that in some ways. But what is the content of the lyrics? Do those matter? Sometimes I've been to churches where it feels like I'm singing songs to a girlfriend, you know, back in the day. It's like, that's not really what I'm here for. I love even the songs we sung this morning. I can sing those with vigor and passion because they're rooted in God's truth. That's what you're looking for. And so what we're saying is, none of those things are wrong, the band, the programming, but we're learning here more clearly that more than any other passage maybe in the Bible, in this 1 Corinthians 14, what should mark the Sunday morning gathering? So this is important stuff. Now, I pray that you're here this morning to hear a word from God, because that's what we're here. God is going to speak, or he is speaking. Not that I am God, it's a mailman. And the prayers and the singing of the lyrics and the preaching that goes on, and what's happening is we're hearing God's truths, God's promises, God's plans, and they're going to work in our, if we allow God to work and if we pay attention and we concentrate and we think about our own lives and let God work in the deep recesses of our lives, God is going to change us this morning. He's going to cause us to take those truths and look at our own souls and see sin and cholesterol that's in there. And then we're going to exercise faith. We're going to respond in what we're going to call repentance, right? And we're going to turn away from our way and turn towards God's truths and promises. And that's what the Sunday morning service, friends, is about. That's why we're here. And a congregation that does that, it will become over time, over years and decades, a mature congregation that matter where things go well or whether things don't, they're still singing these songs with vigor. All right, so let's dig into the text. We got to keep moving here. And the first thing, we're going to focus in on this, the prophecy thing. There's two things being contrasted here, the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. Prophecy is being elevated. Tongues are being not written off, but demoted, you might say, because they had it flipped around. Tongues were the big thing going on in the church service, and he's saying that's you got it backwards. But before he does that, he tells us to pursue love. And I think it's just a fair reminder that we remind ourselves. Pursue love. That's what he tells us to do right off the start. And if you go back before, back in verse, in chapter 12, if you remember, he left us with a very similar verse. And then he went into chapter 13 and talked about love for a whole chapter. But back in 12, remember, he left us with this: but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will still show you a more excellent way. And then the whole chapter 13 was committed to this idea of love. And we cannot escape this. The one unmovable reality for the Corinthian church and for us today is that we, no matter what happens, are to pursue love first. Prophetic powers are nothing, he told us in 1 Corinthians 13. To speak in tongues, and that's all you do without love, you're nothing more than a clanging cymbal. And we learned in chapter 13 that prophecy that we're going to talk about today will pass, and tongues will cease, but the love of God never ends. So friends, what we need to think about this love in the context of spiritual gifts that we're going to be talking about, because this is really what this section is about spiritual gifts. Remember that when a person becomes a Christian, they receive a spiritual gift. And you might think about love as the fuel of the Christian life, the power. We go out of here with love on our hearts and love towards other people and love towards God. But the vehicle that propels us down the road, the vehicle that we drive, is often our spiritual gift. And so if you have the gift of mercy, love empowers you to use this gift that God has given you to be merciful to other people, and you're such a blessing to other people in the congregation of the world. And if you have the gift of prophecy, for instance, with the love of God, you're inspired to preach and teach the truths of God and encourage other people. So spiritual gifts are the vehicle. The love is the power that fuels us. That's the way to think about this. Now, he speaks first about prophecy, and that's where we're going to spend our time. Now, prophecy, the word means to speak on behalf of God. That's what it means. And Paul is saying, in the context of Sunday morning gatherings or your gatherings, the primary gift that should mark the gathering is the gift of prophecy, not tongues. Tongues can't build up. Tongues can't do what the service is about. Now, right away, if you're a 21st century American Christian, you're probably, when you hear the word prophecy, you probably have a definition that's popularized, but what we call the charismatic movement. And that idea would be that prophecy is when somebody speaks some kind of secret, future-telling kind of thing from God. And so this has happened to me, and maybe it's happened to you, where somebody calls me on the phone and says, "Hey, I got a word from God from you." And the word was... I'll use it to somebody else in this room. But I got a word from God from you, and you're going to meet a girl this week, and you're supposed to marry that girl. And it's funny, and you say, "That's funny, because my mom just called me and said, that girl that you met this week, you're not supposed to marry." But the point is that it's this kind of secretive, weird, mystical thing that we don't find in black and white of scriptures. And that is oftentimes what we think of prophecy, but that's not the biblical idea. Really, that's just a brand new idea that's pretty new on the scene. What we find in the Bible is, again, that the word prophecy means to proclaim divine revelation, to speak on behalf of God. Now, most frequently, as it relates to our Sunday morning gathering, we're going to see that play out in the gift of preaching. Right, we see this in the Bible, the Old Testament. The prophets would bring the people together, and they would read from the Bible, or they would bring a word from God saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and then the people would hear it, and they would repent, and they would turn, hopefully, towards God. We see Jesus and the apostles. They had a ministry of preaching. They went out and preached the truth, calling people to turn to the good news of the gospel. And many people would say that that prophecy is simply the gift of preaching. But I think it's more than that biblically. It's more than just preaching. Because oftentimes we see in models in the Bible that in other contexts, outside of a preaching context, that prophecy is used. For instance, Zechariah in Luke 1. You can go read these for yourself. It's just him and his wife and maybe a few small other people. But he prophesies there, it says. And we see in the book of Acts in several places, in particular one, in Paul, in Acts 21, he's in the house of Philip. So it's a small group. Think of a small group or a Bible study, and some people there prophesy. And so we see this prophecy being used in various contexts, not just in the whole congregation, but in Bible studies, in one-on-one discipleship, in small groups. Where the word of God is proclaimed, somebody with the gift of prophecy is teaching and benefiting others. So when I think about people who have the gift of prophecy, and you probably know this and how it's played out in my life, I think of a guy named Pat Nemers. Many of you know Pat. But one-on-one with my brother Pat, or when we get together as pastors together, all the lead guys get together, we'll have a situation or a problem that we're dealing with, and almost every time, Pat Nemers will say, you know, back in the Old Testament, let me just tell you about a story about King Josiah. And he'll have this story or this verse from the Bible, and it's like, wow, that is so good. That is so right. That's exactly what we needed to hear. That's called the gift of prophecy. Friends, and that is a benefit to the people. And so, yes, this prophecy, it can be future telling what's happening in the future, because we know a lot about what's going to happen in the future, right? In fact, you can say, when people come and say, what's wrong with this world? You know, everything is just going. I'll tell you what's wrong with this world. And you could read, like, 1 Timothy, that people are going to be godless, and they're going to be lovers of money, and kids are going to be disrespectful to parents. And to somebody might say, what are you, some kind of prophet? Yeah, I am, actually. I just read the Bible, you know. I can tell you what's going to happen in the future. Jesus is coming back, right? So it is a future telling, but it's also a telling of the past. What God has done, that we might learn now. It's a telling of what's going on right now. So prophecy, past, present, future, it's a telling of what God has done, just to be clear. And it is the preferred gift over tongues as it relates to the Sunday morning or the gatherings of the church. Verse 5, he tells us this, that prophecy is greater than tongues. He's making this clear. In verse 19, remember, he says, nevertheless, in the church, I'd rather you speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others, that's prophecy, than 10,000 words in a tongue. So he's made it clear. This is the preferred gift. That's why we're here, to hear a word from God. Now, I'm going to say three things quickly that we learn from God in this text about the gift of prophecy. Three things quickly. The first thing, the fruit of prophecy is to build up a congregation. Look at verse 3. He says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Rather than the services being marked by emotions and chaos, when we come and we hear truth proclaimed, something happens. The word build up means there's growth. That when you come here this morning, that you're learning. And you're adding to your inventory and your knowledge of God. You're learning about who God is. You're learning about who you are. You're learning about what's wrong in this world. And you're learning how to see the reality of this world and what's going to happen out into the future. And with that knowledge, we are building up. We're equipped. We become equipped. And when life throws us curveballs, every week and over years and decades, when we're being built up in the Word of God, we're able to discern, we're able to find our path, we're able to make sense of which direction to go, because we've been built up and we have a mature faith. So that's what's happening here. We're hearing God's word so that we might be built up as people. And as we do that over years and decades, things change in us. We see the world differently. That's what prophecy does. The word preached, the word proclaimed. The other thing is, it says we're encouraged. When the prophetic word goes out, we hear God's word, the body is encouraged. The word encourage means to come alongside. So we come here, we hear words of truth that says, look it, because things get hard, God is at work, right? Despite what is going on in your world right now, when you came to those doors, let me just say, God is not up there biting his fingers, friends. God is at work in you if you're a Christian this morning. God has put the Holy Spirit within you if you're a believer this morning, and he can help you overcome the things that are in front of you. He can help you obey and live a life that honors him. And that, here's another encouraging thing. When we come here to church, we hear that, guess what? You're not alone in this battle. You're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. One of the most encouraging things about this week was that we had like 200 people show up, and it's like, wow, how encouraging it was. How encouraging it was, at least for me, when I got up there to talk, you know, it's like, wow, I had all these people that got my back. Praise the Lord. And we get in these situations in life, and we need to be encouraged. We come to church. We need to be reminded we're not in this battle alone. We're comforted. Number three, prophetic word brings comfort to the body. This word comfort, it means to help those who are depressed or in grief. When life overwhelms, when cancer comes calling, when tragedy strikes. Now I think about this week again in particular. Sure, there was a lot of anxiety, but we found comfort in the promises that no matter what happens, God is in control. He's on the throne. And whether it goes our way or whether it doesn't go our way, we're going to praise him. And friends, these things don't happen by osmosis. They come by coming on a Sunday morning and in gatherings as the church, and we're hearing these truths and promises, and we're hearing the testimonies of how they play out, and we get comforted in our lives. And friends, that's what this is about. In the prayers, in the singing, the fruit, we see the fruit of the word proclaimed play out in our lives in the way of comfort, encouragement, and being built up. Secondly, prophecy brings repentance. That's the goal. Look at verse 24 and 25. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he's convicted by all, and he's called into account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship and declare that God is really among you. You see this building up that we're talking about, this comfort, encouragement? It comes because there's a transaction that occurs between you, your heart, and God. It's called repentance. And what we're about here, if you're looking for a good church, you ask the pastor, do you preach to call people to repent? Because if we don't do that every week, what are we doing? Repent is to say, I'm done doing it my way, and I'm going to start doing it God's way, based on what I see in black and white, not of traditions of men. And that is what's going on here, and that's what we see. The divine revelation, the prophetic word, is calling people to exercise their faith, to turn away from their way, and as they turn and trust God, they are built up, they're encouraged, and they're comforted. And Paul brings this illustration of these unbelieving people when they come to church. If they come to church and they hear a bunch of random tongues, people going, blah, 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 you know, saying these things, they're going to look around and say, you're out of your mind. But if they come and hear proclaimed truth, friends, and it says this, then their lives are going to be, they could actually hear something and they could repent and say, man, God is among us. And let me just say this right here. If you're here as a believer or if you're here as an unbeliever, when you come to church, there is an expectation that God is going to work every Sunday. Come expecting God to move in your life and not your person next to you. One thing I do appreciate about the charismatic movement, if you've ever been to one of those churches, is that they expect God to show up and move, don't they? I do appreciate that for them. Many of us grew up in very dull churches where going to church was a checklist thing. You just come and hear a nice story, you go home, eat your, you know, eat your sandwich and go on with your day. And if it wasn't for your wife elbowing you, maybe that's happened to you this morning. You're in the third stages of anesthesia already. Your wives, you can poke your husbands right now. But sermons were more like lectures, void of any real content or application. Prayers were done in monotone. The singing lacked any kind of passion. But friends, when the prophetic word arrives, and it's done by gifted people, there is conviction. That's what we see here. Conviction. This person, unbeliever, comes in. They think they're just coming to a, you know, going through the motions, and they hear truths. I'm a sinner. God has sent his son to save me. And this person falls down on their face. This sounds like a charismatic thing. You know, if you've been to those churches, I think I've told you about the, you know, they have catchers and things, you know. I was supposed to be in a healing service and praying for people, and the people behind them have these catchers, and none of my people fell. Anyways, I shouldn't go down that wall. But these people fall down. They're falling down on their face and crying out to God. Friends, the point is this. When we come to church, this should be anything but some kind of ho-hum experience. Our service should be filled with the anticipation that of the proclamation of God's truth, God is going to speak to us. And friends, if you are an unbeliever here this morning, or a believer, again, what you're going to find here, you can't find in Oprah Winfrey. You can't find in your psychologist's office. You can't find it in name your religious temple. Because what we have here is the truth about the God who is, who created all things. And he knows you better than you know yourself. I love this. He knows the secret things of our heart. And friends, that's not a good thing. That's probably not a good thing. And friends, yeah, you can look up and know God in general and say, yeah, there's a creator out there, but that's not what this is about. You see, because God has sent his son. God in the flesh came into the world. This is the most important truth ever known to man. God himself came in that we can see who God is. People are always making up their own God. I like God like this, and my God, no. Jesus is God, and what we learn about the God who is, we see in the perfect person of Jesus Christ. If you want to know God, don't look at anybody else, because they're all sinners. Jesus is the example. He is the person. He is the thing that we define things by, because he was the perfect man, God in the flesh. And so we find in Jesus the example and model to live our lives, but it's more than just him being the model and example. Because he died on a cross. What's that all about? That is this reality that tells us that God has come as a reconciling or a ransom or a price to be paid, because the price was because of a thing called sin. You see, what you need to know this morning is that your biggest problem isn't how much money you have in your bank account or how much power and position you have at your work. Your problem is that you're a sinner. That means you do things your way and not God's. And that God is not neutral to sin. In fact, he hates it so much that in an act of love, he sent his son to cover up or to take away your sin, or else otherwise you stand in it before a holy God. And we will face God and give an account. And this is your big problem. And God has made a way in Jesus by on the cross, his sacrificial death can take away your biggest problem and make you a friend of God. That is such good news. That causes people to bow down and say, surely God is among us. And he is. But it's even more than that. Friends, because lots of people, religious figures, have died. But Jesus proved. The proof is in the pudding, as we like to say around here. And Jesus raised from the third day, telling us that it's not just about this life. This life ends. There's another life. where we will live for eternity with Jesus if you have faith in him. And he proved that. And this is a real historical thing, not some religious fairy tale. And Jesus is alive today and at the right hand of God. And he is willing now in this moment right here and is working in your life as a believer, whether you recognize it or not, despite you. And if you're an unbeliever, he is offering a way to come to know God personally, that you might find true love, peace, and joy, and happiness. Now, that's the gospel story. And there's a whole lot of things that go on in this world, but almost everything that goes on, everything spiritually that goes on, comes back to that story, friends. And that story and that reality is proclaimed every week. And we're in a church where it is, in small groups and Bible studies, and we understand it's called the good news of the gospel. And when it does, it causes people to be convicted, and it causes people to say, that's a God I want to serve. That's a God I love to serve. And it causes to say, I'm done doing it my way, and I'm going to repent and turn away and live for the God who is, with hands raised. So my question to you is, why do you come? And I pray that you come on Sunday mornings to be engaged by God. Get a good night's rest. Come, take notes, interact, make promises, write stuff down, draw lines in the sand. That's what we're here for. This isn't going through the motions. This isn't traditions of men. This is God calling us through the prophetic word to change our lives. And come expecting that to happen. And I'll do my best to preach a good sermon and whoever else is up here. Sometimes I may put you asleep, and I apologize. I don't mean to do that to you. Last thing, and as we close, we learn that prophecy should be subject to discernment. Verse 29 through 33. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh in what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one so that you all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So when someone speaks, what we learn here, when somebody speaks divine revelation or prophetic teachings, the command here and throughout the Bible, friends, is that it needs to be discerned. That's important. And Paul is saying, if you want to find a church, when you come to church, the things that you hear, they need to be backed up by the Word of God. It's not just me getting up here telling you what I think. That's wrong. You shouldn't abandon a church like that. Because all through the Bible, friends, there needs to be accountability. That's the point. Because all through the Bible, false prophets pop up. In the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they tell you what you want to hear. They tickle your itching ears. In Jeremiah 8, these false prophets got up and they said, peace, peace, everything's good. But there was no peace. They were lying. They were just telling people what they wanted to hear. And many teachers will just take the scriptures and twist them into what you want to hear. In Acts 28:20, Paul warns the New Testament church. This is what he says is going to happen. He tells the elders, be careful, pay attention, use discernment. Why? Because it's an inside job. People are going to come up, he says, in the flock. He's going to say, pay careful attention yourselves into the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Take care of the church, which he obtained with his own blood. And I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So this is an ongoing thing, and we need to be aware. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone into the world. So when someone speaks prophetically or on behalf of God, this is serious business. I mean, think about it. I think about this all the time. I get up here and say things, and you make decisions that affect your whole life. That is not a small thing. It's scary, and it should be scary. In fact, it says in James that be careful. Not many of you should be teachers, my brothers, because you will face a stricter judgment, essentially. And so Paul is telling them, when somebody gets up there and preaches, there should be accountability in a body that's going to be healthy, that's going to mature. He's saying that you should have two or three should speak, and then the others should weigh in about what was said. And then he goes on to say that the prophet should be subject to the prophets. What I say should be matched up with what Paul and Peter and all those guys say. And if not, then I shouldn't be up here. And friends, I just want you to know that I try to put myself and all the elders every week. I try to ask for feedback. And it's usually, you know, I get some good punches in the face. I need that. That's important. And you all should hold me accountable, and whoever else is up here preaching and teaching. This is why we're very careful about the teaching part. It's why membership is so important as the opening of the door for teaching, because we want to be able to have accountability to the body. Now, as I close, and I'm just going to probably scratch the last song, just so you know. Sorry, worship team, we're running in there. But one last thing is the American church historically has lacked a lot of discernment. We've already talked about that. And I want to return to this thing about these kind of foretelling ideas where somebody tells a secret thing from God. What do you do with that? It's very prevalent, I think, in our day. And there's something appealing about it. That guy said, I'm supposed to do this or that. You know, he got a word from God. It's very appealing. And I've heard again many times where people have said somebody told them they had a prophetic word from God, and it just went against the clear teaching of Scripture. Somebody, God told me to get a divorce, or God told me that, I don't think so. Maybe that was the devil. And that's one of the questions that you should ask. How do you know it wasn't the devil? Because the devil does that sort of stuff too. But friends, but we do see these things happening in the Scripture. Let me just give you an example as we close. Acts 21. Philip had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. So four women prophesying. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. That's kind of weird, isn't it? He gets his belt and says, you know, basically makes something bad is going to happen to you when you go to by the Gentiles, when you go to Jerusalem. Now, when they heard this, we and the people urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. We don't want something bad to happen to you, Paul. And Paul answered and said, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Yeah. This woman comes along, or this man comes along and says, you're going to, you know, bad things are going to happen. That's a secret thing. That's kind of a weird thing. I don't know what to do with that if I'm Paul. These people were begging him not to go. But here's the thing. Chapters and chapters before this, Jesus told them, I want you to go into all the land, and you're going to suffer. The point is this. When we have these kind of prophetic words, these future-telling things, a wise and discerning people is going to say, how does that fit in with Scripture? See, what this lady said just matched what Jesus told them was going to happen. So he can say, yeah, you're probably right. And when we get these kind of things, or somebody comes and says to you, you go back to the Word. And even then, friends, you know, and if you're one of these person that does this and says, hey, I got a prophetic, let me just give you some phrasing. Here's what I like to say, because things, God puts people on my heart, and I'll call them and say, hey. But I'll say, you know, do with this what you will. I was praying, and God laid you on my heart. I'm not saying it's from God, you know. I'm just saying this is something that happened to me. But I'm not going to put it out there like God's word. I'm just going to be careful. And I just advise you to be careful and to say the same thing. Because, and I've had these things happen to me. I think I've told you about the calling here to come to Winterset or to be a pastor. I was riding a bike along, and all of a sudden, Alistair Begg says in his sermon, when are you going to stop being an accountant and start being a pastor? And it's like, what in the world did he just say? Because I was an accountant. I knew I was supposed to be a pastor. He just said it in some random sermon. By the way, I got a chance to meet Alistair Begg, and I told him that story. That was pretty cool for me. I don't know what to do with that, but here I am. You know, 10, 15 years later, pretty cool. God does crazy good things. He does things like this, but he always does them in the context of his revealed will. Matthew 4:4, as we close, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is the revealed will to us. This is what we live our lives by at the end of the day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And God, I don't know what our backgrounds are this morning, but when we come here, God is speaking. He's calling us to change. He calls us that because we are sinful people. We get messed up with bad ideas. We get involved in sinful things, lies and deception. It happens. What we find here is grace for sinners. And so, God, I just pray that as we leave, that we're reminded of the grace of God that is available to us into the Word, Jesus, who is revealed to us. God, that we might find grace and mercy as we move forward in this life to propel us because of the love that we experience, that we might use the giftings that we've been given by the Holy Spirit, that we might walk out of this place and live our lives in obedience to you, because you are worthy of that kind of life. So help us as we leave, and we thank you. And all God's people said, amen. Thanks for coming this morning.